Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've brought us together. Thank you for the privilege we have of worshiping you. We know that you are God, you are our creator, you rule over the universe, you are sovereign, but you also are our Heavenly Father. And we thank you that we can come before you as a church family and worship you, and we can enjoy each other even as we share our relationship with you. We thank you for your goodness to us as you every day meet our needs, you guide us, and we just thank you that we can depend on you. Lord, I just pray that you'll guide and direct us through your Holy Spirit as we study your word together this morning. Teach us what you want us to learn. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be open to hear it and respond to it as your Holy Spirit leads us. And I pray that you'll guide the children and the VBS program as well, that Lord, just teach them and help the leaders to be able to share with them. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This lady got invited on a blind date, so she got ready for it and took the day off and got her hair done, her nails done, and got home and got her dress on and hair done, everything ready for the guy to come. And she waited and waited and waited, and an hour went by and she said, "Huh, he's standing me up." So she took the dress off and put on her PJs and got all her favorite snack food and sat down with her dog to watch TV. Well, about another hour later, there was a knock at the door, and she went to open the door, and here is the guy, her date that was supposed to be there. And he looked at her kind of surprised, and he said, "What? I'm 2 hours late, and you're still not ready?" Do you think she went with him on that date? I wouldn't blame her if she didn't. You know, we are all impatient people by nature, aren't we? We don't like to wait for things. We don't like to wait in lines or at traffic lights, or don't have to like to wait for our food. Don't like to wait for the internet to catch up, or we don't like to wait for getting appointments to doctors or getting our test results. All those things are difficult to wait for. And I know some of us are worse than others at it. And I admit I'm probably one of the worst at not liking to wait for things. Now, how do you typically respond when you have to wait for something? You know, maybe you just get annoyed. Maybe you get angry. Maybe you try to do whatever you can to speed things up, trying to help out the situation. Or sometimes maybe just look for an alternative. Well, if that's not going to work, I'll try something else. Have you ever tried to speed something up while you were waiting and it ended up backfiring and you ended up waiting longer, like waiting in a line or choosing another line that you think's going faster? Again, I admit I'm guilty of that, and it is so frustrating. I don't like to wait. But you know, maybe when we're waiting on things, we finally just get to the point where we give up and say, "Well, I'm not going to wait anymore," and just assume it's never going to happen. Move on to something else. We don't like to wait. We're impatient by nature. But you know, there's something that we all have in common as believers that we are all waiting for. We're all waiting for this. Any ideas what all of us as believers have in common that we're waiting for? That's right. The return of Christ. We're all waiting for his return. And we know, for example, in John 14, Jesus said he was going to go prepare a place for us, and he was going to come again and to take us to be with him in John 14:3. Well, you know, that's been over 2,000 years, and we're still waiting for his return. Do you ever think about it? You know, when is Christ going to return? Is that ever something you think about or contemplate? Yeah, I think with the way the world is going and how it's deteriorating more and more, I think it becomes more and more on our minds, doesn't it? And we hope his return will be sooner than later. But we don't know. Is there anything we can do to speed it up? Is there anything we can do? It's in his time, isn't it? He'll come when the time is right. But there is a question that I want us to think about this morning. Is there anything we should be doing as we wait for Christ's return? Is there anything we should be doing? Well, the answer to that is definitely yes. And as we continue our study of Luke today, Jesus is going to address this idea of his return and what we should be doing as we wait for his return. Remember, in our last few messages, Jesus has been addressing a huge crowd and talking to them about not being hypocrites and not being covetous or worrying about things. And today we're going to see, as he continues, he's going to talk about his return and what they needed to do to be ready for that. And we're going to see that Jesus addresses believers and tells us what we are to do to be ready for that. And he will also address unbelievers, and we'll see what he tells them they should not do as they look or in as he will return. So Luke chapter 12. Let's look at what we should be doing first as believers as we think about Christ's return. And the answer, the simple answer is Jesus says we need to be ready. We need to be ready for Christ's return. And he's going to suggest a couple of ways that we can be ready. One is by eagerly anticipating his return. We need to eagerly anticipate his return. Luke 12, let's pick it up in verse 35. Jesus says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline on the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in a third watch and finds them so, blessed are those slaves." So Jesus says, be dressed in readiness. This is the image of you, the people in that time all wore long robes, men and women. That's the kind of how they were dressed. And when they were going to do some activity that required them to have mobility, they would reach down and grab the back of their garment between their legs and bring it up and tuck it into their belt. That would free up their legs. So anything, if they were going to run or if they were going to work or fight or anything that required mobility, that's what they would do to free up their legs so that they were free to do that. That came to symbolize being ready for action. So when he says, be dressed in readiness, he's saying, be ready for action. And then he also told them to keep your lamps lit. Well, this had the image of they would envision with him saying that at night when you would turn lamps on to provide light in a house. If you kept your lamp on after dark, after the time when you would normally go to sleep, that meant you were expecting something to happen and waiting for something to happen. And there was anticipation of something. So he says, keep your lamps lit. Be eagerly expecting something to happen. And so he's exhorting his followers to eagerly anticipate his return. That's the subject he is talking about. Just like a servant would, the servants of a master would eagerly expect his return. And he gives the example. He's gone to a wedding feast. Now, weddings in that culture, the celebrations took several days, often up to 7 days. And so the servants back home wouldn't have any idea when their master would return. It could happen at any time, day or night. And so what Jesus is saying as he illustrates his point with this situation here, the servants who were faithful, who loved and respected their master, they would eagerly await his return and be prepared to welcome him home. It didn't matter if it was the second watch, that would be from 9 to midnight, or the third watch from midnight to 3 in the morning. Whenever it was, they were eagerly anticipating his return. Now, if they weren't eagerly anticipating his return, you envision them turning off the lamps, going to bed, locking the door, and when the master returns home, he has to bang on the door and wake him up and get him to come to the door. Jesus says, No, the people who are eagerly anticipating my return are like the servants who are awake and alert and watching for my return. Jesus declared that the master would reward his servants for being eagerly anticipating his return. Did you notice what he said the master would do when he returned? This is astonishing, and this would be unheard of in that culture. He says, verse 37, truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. In this scenario, Jesus is saying, this master, when he returns home and his servants have the lights on, they're waiting, they're looking for him. And when he gets there, you know, they wash his feet, they offer him something to eat, you know, whatever he needs. He says, this master is going to, instead of them serving him, he is going to serve them. And what a picture that is of Christ's return. When he returns for us, it's not going to be, obviously we will serve him, but Jesus is making this promise that he is going to serve those who are eagerly anticipating his return. Jesus said that at the end of verse 38, blessed are those slaves. They will be blessed. We will be blessed by his return. You see, Jesus was promising those who eagerly anticipate his return will be greatly blessed by him. And then Jesus went on to declare that his return would happen at the most unexpected time. He gives another illustration, verse 39. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. An obvious illustration. Jesus is saying, if you knew a thief was going to come and break into your house at noon, you would be there to fend him off and get away. But that's the way thieves work. They come when it's unexpected. And Jesus is saying that that's what his return will be. It'll be totally unexpected. So they need to be ready. And they need to be ready with eager expectation. So let me ask you, as you think about Jesus' description of what people needed to do to be ready for his return, are you eagerly anticipating Jesus' return? Are you eagerly looking for that to happen? Maybe a better way to phrase this is, are you living your life as though Jesus could return today? Are you living your life in such a way that you would be proud and excited for Jesus to come back? Are you pleasing him? Are you seeking his kingdom as you live on this earth, knowing that he will come and take you to be with his eternal kingdom? Or are you seeking your kingdom? Are you eagerly anticipating Jesus' return? If you want to be ready, that's what Jesus says we need to do, eagerly anticipate his return. But then he gives a second way to be ready for us as believers, and that is by faithfully serving him until he returns. We need to be faithfully serving him until he returns. In verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? You know, Peter often blurted out things, but he often was speaking for the rest of the disciples when he would ask Jesus things or say things to him. And he just asked the question, you know, I hear what you're saying, but does this just apply to us, your followers, probably thinking of the 12, or does this apply to all believers? You know, a question that he had. Is this the responsibility of the leaders or all believers? Well, Jesus then answers this question, and we notice he didn't address it or answer it directly, but he implied his answer. Verse 41, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So Jesus answers Peter's question indirectly, implying that all his followers are to be striving to faithfully serve him until he returns. In our last Last week we saw when Jesus was talking about not worrying, he talked about that all his followers are to seek God's kingdom and not their earthly kingdom. They are to lay up their treasures in heaven, not on earth. So this whole description of what they should be doing to be ready clearly applies to all believers. So Jesus describes a steward here that his master had put in charge of all his servants and possessions. That was what a steward was. A steward was a slave or a servant, but he was giving added responsibility of overseeing the other servants and the master's possessions. They didn't belong to him, but he managed them for the master. So this steward that Jesus talks about here was trustworthy. He said he was faithful. He was sensible. That meant he was wise in managing his master's possessions and caring for the other servants. And this Jesus said that when the master returned, he would reward this steward who had been faithful and wise in managing the master's possessions. In other words, his faithfulness would result in more responsibility. And what Jesus was saying, another promise that those who are faithfully serving him when he returns will be greatly blessed. Those who eagerly anticipate him, he said, they'll be blessed. Those who are faithfully serving him, they will be blessed by God. And the implication of Jesus' answer to Peter here is that all of Jesus' followers are to be faithfully at serving Jesus when he returns as stewards, managing what he has entrusted to us and using it for his glory, for his kingdom, to serve him. Jesus made it clear that those who faithfully serve him when he returns will be blessed by him. So let me ask you, as you think about Jesus' return, are you ready? Not only are you eagerly anticipating it, but are you faithfully serving him as you anticipate him returning? Let me just ask you to think about, how are you using the resources that God has entrusted to you? You realize everything you have, everything you are is from God. You know, your time, your abilities, your resources, your money, the material things, everything that we have is entrusted to us from God. We're to be stewards of that for him. Are you using those for his glory? Being a wise, faithful steward like Jesus talked about here. We need to be ready for Christ's return. We need to eagerly anticipate it, and we need to be faithfully serving when he returns. So that's what Jesus' instructions are for us as believers, but he's going to now go ahead and address unbelievers. And in the crowd he was referring to, as we've already noted, there was growing opposition. Most of the people there were hostile towards him. Maybe a lot of people were curious, but there was growing hostility toward him. So a lot of unbelievers would have been present. And when Jesus said believers need to be ready for his return, what he's going to say to unbelievers is they need to beware of Christ's return. They need to beware of his return. And he's going to give four things that these unbelievers that are listening need to beware of in anticipation of his return. First of all, he warned the unbelievers to beware of deceiving themselves. They needed to be aware of deceiving themselves. In contrast to the faithful steward that Jesus just described, he's going to describe another servant that was put in charge of his other servants and possessions, but this one was a wicked and unfaithful servant. Verse 45, but if that slave says in his heart, my master will be long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him in the place with the unbelievers. So this, in this scenario, in contrast to the faithful servant, this unfaithful servant, he's thinking, well, my master's gone. He's not going to return anytime soon. Why should I waste my time doing this for him? Why don't I take advantage of it? And so Jesus describes him as beating the other slaves. He's supposed to care for them and provide for them like the wise steward did. But instead, he abuses them. And instead of using the master's possessions for the master to for his benefit, he talks about him eating and drinking, getting drunk. I mean, he's just using everything for himself that the master had provided for him. You see, this slave that Jesus is describing, he deceived himself. He deceived himself into thinking he was not accountable for the things his master had entrusted to him. And in his thinking, he's saying, well, he's not going to come back anytime soon, so why not? Why not eat, drink, and be merry? Why not party? Why not use all this for myself? And why not take advantage of other people and make them serve me? Jesus declared that when his master returned, and he would catch him unexpected. Again, there's that idea of unexpected return. The master would judge him harshly. Jesus said he will cut him in pieces and assign him with a place with the unbelievers. Of course, not literally, and this is a parable Jesus is talking, but it talks about harsh judgment. He would receive harsh judgment for his unfaithfulness to his master. The servant's wicked actions, they symbolize that he was not a follower of Christ. This is not a true follower of Christ. And Jesus says he's going to spend eternity with unbelievers. And where is that? In hell. This man represents an unfaithful unbeliever who is not living, who is not ready for Christ's return. Then Jesus went on to describe other servants who deceived themselves into thinking they could get away with disobeying the master's wishes. In 47 and 48, he adds, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready to act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. This is interesting that Jesus adds this statement here about these other scenarios of unfaithful servants. He talked about the one who was abusing the other workers and using the master's possessions for himself. And then he describes two other situations here. One, he says, who knew the master's will and didn't do it. He said he's going to receive many lashes. And he said, then there's others who don't know what the master requires, but they're still unfaithful. They will receive judgment. And what his point is, it doesn't matter if an unbeliever has not placed their faith in Christ, is not awaiting his return and looking forward, they face God's judgment. And he's pointing out, it doesn't matter whether you knew a lot or didn't know a lot, they will all face his judgment. Those who knew a lot, know the truth, know who Jesus is, he says their punishment will be more severe than those who don't know. But the point is, he says, all unbelievers will face God's judgment. And what a warning that is to unbelievers who are deceiving themselves into thinking they don't need to respond because Christ hasn't returned. You know, maybe that's not even true. Maybe I'm not even accountable. They live their lives as though Christ were not going to return. The application for us, though, as we think about this, what does it mean that we don't deceive ourselves as we think about Christ's return? Well, I think one way this applies to us as believers is if we deceive ourselves into thinking we're not accountable to God for obeying his word. And we get away with it. You know, Christ hasn't returned, and we know we will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, but you know, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we can get away with it. And what the warning is to us is he will return. He will return when we don't expect it, and we will be accountable to him. We won't face God's judgment as believers, but we definitely will lose rewards when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as we have been deceiving ourselves into thinking we don't have to live in obedience to the Lord while he's away. So, first of all, unbelievers need to beware of deceiving themselves. Secondly, Jesus warned unbelievers to beware of fearing rejection. They need to beware of fearing rejection. Jesus declares in this next statement that his purpose for coming to the earth was to judge sin. And we know Jesus has made other statements that he came to save the lost. He came to serve man and give his life a ransom. So all these are part of his coming. And here he emphasizes his coming for judgment. Verse 49, he says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Fire in Scripture often represents judgment and God's judgment on sin. And Jesus declared that he was going to face God's judgment. He was going to be baptized, immersed in God's judgment. See, he came to judge sin. But also as not only as the judge, but he came to provide the remedy for sin. And he said he would be baptized with God's judgment for man's sin. And notice this is interesting insight into Jesus. He knew from the beginning that his purpose in coming was to go to the cross, where he would be judged for our sin. And that was a heavy burden for him that he carried, because he knew what that would entail as he anticipated the cross. In fact, you know, when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, that was his declaration of victory, that he had accomplished forgiveness for man's sin. And the word that Jesus used here, he says, how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Accomplished comes from the same word that it is finished comes from. And you see Jesus referring, he's coming to complete that mission of providing forgiveness. God is going to judge sin. Jesus will be the ultimate judge in the end. But at this point, he's reminding the people that he came to provide forgiveness for them. So Jesus' point was that every person must choose to accept or reject Jesus' offer of salvation, because he came to judge sin, but he also came to bring forgiveness of sin. Notice what Jesus went on to say in verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus said, do you think I came to bring peace? Well, isn't that what the angels announced? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Luke talked about, recorded that in the beginning of this gospel. Yes, he came to bring peace, but that peace comes by choosing a relationship with him, by choosing to accept what he came that would provide peace. So Jesus describing here, I've come to bring judgment, and I've come to become that judgment. But how it impacts people is how, whether they choose. Do they choose to accept what I provide, or do they choose to reject what I provide? And it's in that sense that Jesus said he came to bring division, because every person must decide for themselves, do I accept Jesus or do I reject him? And Jesus is warning unbelievers that if they accept salvation, they might be rejected by other people who don't agree with them, even close family members. And in a sense, he's warning unbelievers, beware of letting the fear of rejection keep you from responding in faith. As he talks about how families will be divided against each other, those who accept Christ against those who reject him, he's warning unbelievers, if you let that influence you, well, my family will reject me if I accept Christ, then they will face God's judgment for doing that. Beware of the fear of rejection. And again, as I think of that, applying it to us as believers, what does it mean for us to fear rejection as we think about Christ's coming? Well, we all know how sometimes it can be intimidating to share Christ with people, especially family members who will reject us. And if we fear the rejection of other people in sharing the gospel with them, well, then they do not have, we are keeping the truth from them as far as what they might need to know to have a relationship with Christ. We need to help our family, our friends, those people who are close to us to know that they have to make that decision for themselves, whether they will believe in Christ, whether they will accept him or reject them. And, you know, if we think about that as believers, isn't it worth being rejected in order to share with people that we love and care for that they need to choose to accept Christ? As if they don't choose to accept him, place their faith in him, then they are rejecting him and they will face this judgment that he came to provide forgiveness for. So then Jesus goes on to give a third thing unbelievers needed to be aware of. They needed to be aware of deceiving themselves, of fearing rejection. And thirdly, they needed to be aware of ignoring the clear truth. They needed to be aware of ignoring the clear truth. And Jesus goes on to rebuke this crowd for failing to understand or recognize him as the Messiah. Verse 54, he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? So in that culture, without our modern technology, they didn't have all the technology to help them forecast the weather and everything that was going to happen. So they got really good at observing things in nature and making conclusions based on that about what the weather was going to be. You see clouds or rain's coming. You see the winds from the south. It means heat is coming. And so Jesus says, you're really good at doing that. But here I am among you as the Messiah, and yet you refuse to recognize who I am as the Messiah. They came to the right conclusions about the weather, but they came to the exact wrong conclusion about him. And what Jesus is saying, you have limited evidence of the weather, but you're good at predicting it. There's overwhelming evidence that I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. And yet you don't come to that conclusion. You don't accept it. They had observed his divine miracles. They had seen heard his godly teaching. They had seen his sinless life. All of these things proved he was the promised Messiah. He was their Savior, but they hypocritically refused to believe in him. Remember a few weeks ago, the people said, hey, show us a sign to prove you're the Messiah. In other words, they said, you haven't shown us enough. We need more evidence. That's why Jesus says, you're hypocrites. The truth is there. It's obvious who I am. And you need to respond to me, but they refused to do that. You see, the truth is they rejected Jesus, not because they didn't see the signs and recognize who he was, but because he wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. He wasn't the political leader who was going to conquer their enemies. He came to be their Savior, and they rejected that about them. Again, Jesus said, such hypocrites. He was warning unbelievers, beware of ignoring the clear truth about him as the Messiah. He was their Savior. They needed to place their faith in him. And again, as I think of applying that to us as believers, what do we need to do as we think of Christ's return about ignoring the clear truth? Well, again, think of unbelievers in your life who need to know the truth of the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ. They need to hear that truth. So often, especially when it comes to close family members or people that we associate with, we assume that they are believers because they go to church or they kind of walk and talk and kind of look like it. We assume they are, or they claim to be, but have they truly placed their faith in Christ? You see, we need to be aware that we're not ignoring the clear truth and presenting the clear truth to people who need to hear that. You know, fear of rejection keeps us from doing it, and then assuming they know the truth keeps us from sharing the gospel. We need to realize that all people, again, are accountable to God to either accept what Jesus had provided or reject that. We can't assume people are just believers. We need to make sure they hear the truth, the clear truth of the gospel, and respond to that. A fourth way Jesus said, warned unbelievers, is to beware of waiting till it's too late. Again, in the context of his return, waiting till it's too late comes with that sense of the judge returning. Notice what he says in verse 57. Why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge and the judge turn you over to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of that of there until you have paid every last cent. So Jesus gives this another illustration to help us understand what he's talking about. A person with a legal dispute, you know, they would go to a magistrate. They would hear the case and decide, is there enough evidence that this should go to the judge? And if there were enough evidence, then they would be sent to the judge. And then the judge would rule if a person is guilty or who is the guilty party. And the guilty one, the officer would take them to prison and they would serve out their time in prison until their debt was paid. So Jesus says, instead of going through that process, if a person were wise, even though he was guilty, he would say, hey, let's not go before the judge because I know if I go before the judge, I'm going to be sentenced to prison. Let's resolve our issue. And he says, do that before you go to the magistrate, before you go to the judge. Because if you go to the judge, he finds you guilty, you're going to face the judgment. So in what Jesus' point here is saying, you know, he's urging the people to admit their spiritual guilt and place their faith in Christ before they have to appear before God, their judge. You don't want to wait till you stand before God because then it's too late. They needed to respond to Jesus now while they had the opportunity. And Jesus, when he says they'll not get out of prison until every last cent is paid, well, spiritually speaking, no one can pay it. So that's an eternal judgment that he is talking about there. Jesus was warning unbelievers, beware of waiting till it's too late to respond in faith. They would face God's judgment if they didn't. And again, applying that to us as believers, I think it's just so important that we beware of waiting till it's too late to share the gospel with unbelieving friends and family and neighbors, people that we know. Not that they won't have other opportunities, but while we have an opportunity, while God has placed us in their life, shouldn't we be thinking about how can I help them? You know, we look forward to Christ's return and we will be taken to go with him. But what about those family and friends and neighbors, those people, do they have that assurance that they are going to go to be with him? You know, Christ could return at any time to take us to be with him. Let's make our use of our time and not wait till that's too late for us to share that truth with them. Do we love our family and friends enough to make sure they know how they can join us when Christ returns? We need to share the gospel with everyone we can so they have that opportunity. So Jesus is talking about his return. He's coming soon. It could happen at any time. While we're waiting, we can make sure we're ready by eagerly anticipating his return and by faithfully serving him when he returns. But let's remember his warning to unbelievers and how we need to take that to heart to be active in sharing with unbelievers. They need to beware that they won't be ready for Christ's return. If they're deceiving themselves, if they're fearing rejection, if they're ignoring the clear truth, if they're waiting till it's too late. What an awesome privilege we have of being Christ's representative, seeking his kingdom, laying up our treasures in heaven, which Jesus is saying should lead us to impact how we live our lives on the earth, that we represent him, that we share the truth with people. Let's help as many people as we can join us when Christ returns. We look forward to it with eager anticipation, faithfully serving him. Let's remember there are people who aren't looking forward to that. They may not even know about Christ's return. And if you're here this and you have never placed your faith in Christ, I hope you will heed the warnings that Jesus is sharing to unbelievers. There's time now, but there's no guarantee of more time. That time, that limit will run out at some point, and all will stand before God, the righteous judge. Those who have placed their faith in Christ will experience eternal life in God's kingdom. Those who have not will face eternal judgment, separated from God for eternity. You can make that choice. It's a choice every one of us has to make. And you can make that choice today by saying, Jesus, I place my faith in you. I receive what you have provided for me when you came and died on the cross for my sins. Then too, you will be able to look forward to Christ's return. Father, thank you for speaking to us from your word. As Jesus taught this crowd about his return, we realize that he will return at any time, and we look forward to that. Help us as believers to be eager and watching and living our lives each day as though he could return today, and help us to be faithfully serving him. And Lord, help us as believers to be concerned and about unbelievers that we know, to realize that they will not anticipate your return because they will face your judgment. Help us to be faithful in sharing the truth with those that we know that need to have a relationship with you, so that they too can look forward to Christ's return. Thank you for this hope that we have. And we know that we will spend eternity with you, enjoying our relationship with you that Christ provided by his death on the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.